Well, because Christ was born and our Savior came, we can have the assurance of our salvation. So with that little transition, I invite you to open your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans, the 8th chapter, as we take another look at this wonderful chapter penned under the inspiration of the Spirit of God by the Apostle Paul. As we've been emphasizing, Romans chapter 8 deals with Paul setting forth the evidence for the assurance of the Christian salvation. And the first major argument or evidence that he brings forth for the assurance of our salvation is what the Spirit of life has done for us in Christ Jesus. He has set us free from the law of sin and of death. He has changed our hearts. And this evidence is very important to anyone who is wrestling with whether or not they are truly regenerate and saved or not. I think if you took all that the Bible said about the assurance of salvation, you could probably summarize it in three parts. I'd like to kind of begin with this somewhat as an overview of assurance. There are three elements to gaining the assurance of your salvation. The first one is simply the promises of God. God has made certain promises to those who believe in Jesus Christ, and our assurance is founded upon the veracity of God's promises to us. Secondly, there is the inward testimony of the Holy Spirit, who also assists us in discerning the assurance of our salvation. And thirdly, there's the evidence of a changed life. And interestingly, the Spirit of God is very much involved in all three of these aspects of the assurance of our salvation, and we're seeing them even in these early verses of Romans chapter 8. For example, the promises of God. Our assurance is based upon God's promise to us. If you look at verse 1 of Romans chapter 8, you see that. Here's one of the promises. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And the Spirit of God has a large role to play in this. For example, the Spirit of God is the one who inspired Paul to write this. It's the Spirit of God that taught the Apostle Paul the gospel, that if you believe in Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. So the promise, even of Romans chapter 8, verse 1, that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, is given to us by the Spirit of God. And not only that, it's the Spirit of God who gives us the faith to believe in the promises of the gospel and promises like Romans chapter 8, verse 1. That is the work of the Spirit also. So, the promises of God is a foundation for the assurance of our salvation. And the Spirit of God is very much involved in that. The second one is the inner witness of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Romans chapter 8, verse 16. And this is the work of the Spirit of God who testifies to our spirit that we are God's children. There is a subjective side to this, where the Spirit of God just so works in our heart, this awareness that I am God's child. And we'll get to that as we get into Romans chapter 8, verse 16 later. But that's another very important part of the assurance of your salvation, that inner witness of God's Spirit to your heart that you're God's child. And then the third aspect is there evidence of a changed life? And this also is very much a part of the Spirit's work in us. The Spirit regenerated us. The Spirit changed our heart. The Spirit is sanctifying us. So that there must be some evidence of a changed life if you want the assurance of your salvation. If there's no evidence of a changed life, then you shouldn't have the evidence, or the assurance, rather, of your salvation. I don't mean that evidence is going to be sinless and perfect. No, we know in Romans 7 we struggle with these things. We struggle with the flesh. But there must be some evidence of the Spirit's work in our life, or the transformation that the Spirit brings to pass, if you really want the assurance of your salvation. So God's promises, the testimony of the Spirit of God, and the evidence of a changed life. And that evidence of a changed life is found in verse 4 of Romans chapter 8. So that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. This requirement of the law, this practical obedience, is fulfilled in those who walk according to the Spirit. Now, he's talking about practical righteousness and practical obedience here, not imputed righteousness. Because if he's talking about imputed righteousness by which we're justified, he wouldn't say that it's fulfilled in those who walk according to the Spirit. He'd say it's fulfilled in those who believe the gospel. Because that righteousness comes to everyone on the basis of faith. But that's not what he's talking about in verse 4. He's talking about that requirement of the law fulfilled in those who are walking according to the Holy Spirit. So we're talking about practical evidence of a changed life. And that's what verse 4 is all about. Well, in verses 5 through 8, the Apostle Paul is now going to further explain to us why, in verse 4, he said that only those who walk according to the Spirit can fulfill the requirement of the law. And we're not talking about sinless perfectionism. We're talking about the Spirit gradually leading us into the command, obeying the commands of love and the moral law of God, the Ten Commandments, things like that. Things that are clearly a part of the law of Christ. Now, why is it that only those who walk by the Spirit can do that? And why is it that those who walk according to the flesh cannot do that? That's what is answered in verses 5 through 8. So that's what he's going to do now. He's going to explain to us why it is only those who walk by the Spirit can fulfill the requirements of the law. And in this section, we will find one of the most powerful descriptions of the depravity of our unregenerate nature that you'll find in all of the Bible. If you're interested in the issues of free will and do we have the ability in and of ourselves to choose to accept or reject Jesus Christ, you need to stay tuned. We're going to get into that in a very powerful way in this section of Romans chapter 8. We'll dip into it this morning, and the next time we get into this, we'll go further into that. But what Paul is saying is that only the Spirit of God can justify you in the sense that He sets us free from the law of sin and death. He gives us faith. He changes our heart. Only the Spirit of God can justify us, and only the Spirit of God can sanctify us. The flesh fails on both points. You can never look to the flesh to do anything good for you spiritually. We must look to the Spirit of God. The Spirit gives us faith that enables us to believe in Christ, to be justified. The Spirit conforms us to the image of Christ and enables us to be sanctified. It's all the work of the Spirit. Now, let's look at verses 5 and 6. And notice, if you look at those two verses in your Bible, they both begin with the word for. For those, verse 5, for those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. Now notice both verses begin with the word for. And that word for is giving us a reason for why the flesh can never fulfill the requirement of the law in verse 4, but only the Spirit can. So 5 and 6 explain verse 4, why only those who walk by the Spirit can fulfill the requirement of the law in a practical sense in sanctification. Now, if you were paying attention as I read verse 5 and 6, you'll see also that both of these verses give reasons by way of contrasting statements. Verse 5 says something about the flesh, and it says something about the Spirit. Verse 6 says something about the flesh, something about the Spirit. So we have two contrasting statements in each reason. Okay, so that's where Paul is going to take us. Now, in this section, let me also preface this by saying that Paul only has two kinds of people in view. You're either according to the flesh or you're according to the Spirit. He's talking about those kinds of people. You're either in the flesh, meaning you're lost, you're unregenerate, or you are in the Spirit, meaning you are a saved, regenerate believer. Those are the only kinds of people he has in view here. Now, over in Galatians 5, he talks about the flesh, you know, in the life of the believer. And in chapter 7, he's talked about the flesh and how Christians struggle with that. But here he's not talking about that. He's talking about two categories of people. You're either in the flesh or you're in the Spirit. You're either lost or you're saved. You're either in Christ or you're not in Christ. So when God looks upon the human race, He doesn't evaluate people in terms of economic status. He's not looking at people and making categories of the rich over here and the poor over there, the educated and the uneducated. There's only two kinds of people in the world. And that is those who are in Christ or those who are not. And that's really what He has in mind here. And if you look at verse 9, this becomes clear. Notice in verse 9. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, did you catch that? If the Spirit of God dwells in you, then you're in this category of being in the Spirit. If the Spirit does not indwell you, then you're in the category of being in the flesh. So he only has two kinds of people in view here, those who are lost and those who are saved. Okay, let's look at reason number one in verse 5 for why only those who walk by the Spirit can practically obey God and fulfill the requirement of the law to a limited degree as the Spirit gives us grace. Never do it perfectly. That's not what he's talking about here. In a general way, the requirement of the law, the loving God, the loving neighbor, all of these kinds of things are fulfilled in the redeemed, those who are in the Spirit, those who are according to the Spirit. And the first reason why only those people can do it is because of the contrasting interests of the mind of those who are lost and those who are saved. Let's look at it again. Verse 5. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit, and then you have to infer the idea, set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Now notice the first statement here. Those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. And this is referring to an unregenerate man. The expression according to indicates the nature of the person. Those who are according to the flesh means they are dominated by the flesh. They live in the sphere and in the realm of the flesh. They are in the flesh that dominates them, that controls them. They are according to the flesh. The flesh is their dominating nature. That's what this is referring to. The flesh here refers to that unregenerate, sinful nature that is lost and without God. And notice in verse 5 that those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. And the word mind here describes far more than just mental processes. It involves the reasoning of the mind, but the affections of the heart, the pursuits of the will, the desires of the person. It really describes the whole person, their worldview, everything. So that those who are according to the flesh set their mind, their affections, their loves, their desires, their worldview on the things of the flesh. So they are zeroed in on the flesh. So those who are according to the flesh, their mind tracks along things of the flesh. That's all it can do. Because all it has is the flesh. All that influences the mind is the flesh. So the mind of the flesh sets itself on the things of the flesh. Now, what are the things of the flesh? Well, they're the lusts. Every kind of the lust of the flesh would be one of the things of the flesh. Nudity, a lot of that today in this world, that comes right out of the flesh. The love of money, greed, the pursuit of pleasure, pride, that old stinking pride that even we still wrestle with dominates in the heart of the lost. Self-exaltation, self-righteousness, self-gratification, doing what's right in our own mind. All of these are the things of the flesh. So that those who are according to the flesh set their mind on all of those things. That's what is of interest to them. That's what they enjoy. That's what they delight in. That's what they pursue. And there is an irresistible passion to pursue the things of the flesh because that is their nature. Now, this was illustrated to us, the principle that your nature determines the pursuits of your mind was illustrated last weekend, as a matter of fact, because some of us had the privilege of going hunting, and we went pheasant hunting. And one of the guys that we hunted with had a bird dog by the name of Gunner. And Gunner was, he was an okay bird dog. He was undisciplined, though, in a lot of ways. And we'd be out there walking down. If anybody is an animal rights activist here, please forgive me. But we were walking down the field, and Gunner, this dog, this undisciplined dog, you know what a bird dog's supposed to do? He's supposed to smell out the birds and then stop and point. But old Gunner was out there just running back and forth like a wild dog, and he was 40, 50 yards out there scaring up all the birds. So that we couldn't even get close enough to him to shoot him because old Gunner was out there. But Gunner, you see, is a dog. And the principle is that any critter that has a doggy nature is going to set his mind on the things of doggy man, doggy world or whatever. And in a dog, and in a bird dog, his little mind is full of bird. Where's the bird? Got to smell the bird. Got to chase the bird. So he's out there doing that, and he couldn't do anything but that. He was very undisciplined, but it proves the point that any animals that are according to a doggy nature set their minds on the things of a doggy nature. And our flesh is exactly like that. Well, let me say the flesh of the unregenerate flesh does exactly the same thing. It sets its mind on the things of the flesh. And I tell you what, the owner of old Gunner got so frustrated. He was yelling at Gunner, "Gunner, get back here." And old Gunner was just out there, you know, he was following his nose, following his heart, following his mind. And this owner was threatening him with shock collars, you know, the electrodes that had the remote, and if the dog didn't obey, you just zapping it and just shocks the old dog. But the flesh is just like that. The unregenerate flesh is always going to pursue the things of the flesh. And no matter how you threaten it with judgment or wrath or death or anything else, it's going to pursue what its nature delights in. And that's exactly what Paul is saying the unregenerate flesh is doing here. It sets its minds on the things of the flesh. Now, this principle is that any nature reproduces after its own kind and seeks its own kind. You see this all the way back in Genesis chapter 1. Let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth after their kind. So creatures and animals always reproduce after their kind. They always seek their kind. That's why dogs don't give birth to little kitty cats. You know, they reproduce after their kind. And our Lord emphasized this in John 3:6 when he said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. See, all the flesh can reproduce is the flesh. It can't reproduce the things of the Spirit. So those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh because it can't do anything else. That's its nature. The flesh can only reproduce and seek after that which is according to its nature because it doesn't have the power to do anything else. So really what Paul is talking about here, if you want to put a theological label on verse 5, is the doctrine of total depravity, and specifically what we call the noetic effects of sin. Noetics, one of those Greek, comes from a Greek word which means the mind. The mental effects of sin would be a good way to understand that. So that when Adam sinned, the doctrine of original sin says that the guilt of his sin was transferred to us, but also the corruption of our nature. And part of the corruption of our nature means that our minds are now contaminated by sin. They're twisted and perverted by nature. I will never delight in the things of the Spirit of God. Never, ever, ever. Because the unregenerate mind is only going to seek what is according to its nature. The noetic effects of sin. Sin has damaged our mind spiritually. We do not think rationally in a spiritual way if you do not have the Holy Spirit. That's why lost people cannot figure out the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 elaborates on this when Paul says, "But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God." Now listen, "For," that is the things of the Spirit of God, "are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised." The natural man, the unregenerate man, his mind has been so affected by sin, not only are the things of the Spirit foolishness to him, he can't even understand them. I mean, his brain is on a different frequency. It's like being on an FM station and trying to tune into an AM a station or something like that. It's a different frequency. And the Bible talks a lot about this, which helps to explain verse 5 of Romans chapter 8. Remember in Romans 1, Paul already judged the Gentiles because of their sin. And what did he give them over to? A depraved mind. A depraved mind. That mind is now depraved. In Ephesians 4, Paul talks about the Gentiles in verses 17 through 19, and he says that they walk in the futility of their mind. I mean, their mind is futile. And then he speaks of the darkness in their understanding, the ignorance that is in them, the hardness of their heart. They have become calloused. Sin has affected the mind. So those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. They can do nothing else. There is a spiritual darkness, a spiritual futility, a spiritual ignorance, and a spiritual hardness that has cloaked their minds so that they cannot appreciate, love, nor seek the things of the Spirit of God. And of course, the result of this mind that seeks after the things of the flesh, the lusts of the flesh, the sins of the flesh, the passions of the flesh, the result of the mind doing that is that it's going to result in the deeds of the flesh. Immorality, this is from Galatians 5, 19 through 21. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing. All of that is the result of a mind that is set on the things of the flesh. It produces the deeds of the flesh. Now, in contrast to that, verse 5, those who are according to the Spirit, implying the words, set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Now this is why only those who walk by the Spirit can fulfill the requirements of the law because the Spirit, those who are according to the Spirit, and that's every genuine child of God, is according to the Spirit in this context. Every believer is according to the Spirit in this section of Romans. Because if you have the Spirit in you, which every Christian does, we will set our minds in the general course of our life on the things of the Spirit. Doesn't mean that every thought's going to be sinless. Doesn't mean that every pursuit is going to be honoring to God. You know, we're going to wrestle with the flesh, Romans 7. But the general course of our life is that our minds are set on the things of the Spirit. And that's why we are enabled by the Holy Spirit to fulfill the requirements of the law that a lost person could never do. Now, what are some of the things of the Spirit? Well, the Bible. Believers love their Bibles. The fruit of the Spirit. The child of God is very much interested in manifesting the love and the joy and the peace and the patience and all the fruit of the Spirit. Those are the things of the Spirit. Godliness. We're burdened when we sin. And we do sin. We do struggle. But we're not happy when we do that. We struggle with that. Humility. I mean, yeah, we have proud thoughts, but man, when I sense pride welling up in my heart, it just, you know, I just say, good grief, get down. It's that pride that we want to overcome with godly humility. Obedience. I mean, I want to please my Savior. And when I disobey Him, that brings grief. Love is one of the things of the Spirit. Truth, sound doctrine. Seeking the things above, not the things that are on earth. Seeking the glory of God. Those are some of the things of the Spirit. And those who are according to the Spirit set their minds on those things. We're the only ones who have the ability to do it because of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. Colossians 3:2. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. We can do that by the Spirit. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. Those are the things of the Spirit. And the child of God delights in doing that. May not do it perfectly, but if the Spirit is within you, there is a magnet to draw you to the things of the Spirit, if we are according to the Spirit. The flesh cannot do that. The flesh will never delight in the things of the Spirit, but the Spirit enables us to delight in the things of the Spirit. The story is told of William Wilberforce. You remember William Wilberforce? He was a great statesman and politician over in England. He was also the leader of the movement to end slavery there, a great man of God. And he had another very close friend, William Pitt, who was once Prime Minister of Britain. And they were very close friends, but William Pitt was not a Christian. He was a nominal Christian, but that was it. Well, William Wilberforce used to love to go and hear Richard Cecil preach. One of the great evangelical conservative preachers over in Britain, an excellent, wonderful, powerful preacher. And he kept trying to get William Pitt to go with him to church to hear Richard Cecil. He never would go, but he kept prevailing and asking. And finally, William Pitt agreed to go with William Wilberforce to hear Richard Cecil preach. He preached a glorious sermon. William Wilberforce was just caught up in the glory of the gospel and the exaltation of Christ. And after the service, Wilberforce was talking with Pitt. And Pitt said to him, "You know, I don't have the slightest idea what that man was talking about." And Wilberforce was just glorying in the things of the Spirit of God. But Pitt couldn't even understand what was being said. Never impacted him. Because the flesh sets its mind on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And there is a great difference, beloved, between us and the world, because we have the Spirit of God. And that's the difference. By the Spirit of God indwelling us, we have a mind that delights in the things of God. It is a contradiction for those who are according to the Spirit, that is, redeemed, to continue to direct their minds away from the things of the Spirit toward the things of the flesh. That is a great contradiction. If you belong to Christ, if you are according to the Spirit, let me ask you a question this morning. Does your mind seek the things of the Spirit? If you are in the Spirit, according to the Spirit, if you have the Holy Spirit in you, do you delight in the things of the Spirit of God? Or do you delight more in the things of the flesh and the world? That's a great contradiction, beloved. Because those who possess the Spirit, I'm not saying that our delight isn't going to be the same, but there is a direction towards the things of the Spirit in your heart and in your soul. Because that's the work of the Spirit. That's what He's doing within us. Are you delighting in the Scriptures? Are you reading your Bibles regularly? Are you praying? Are you reading good books that will help your understanding of biblical truths? Or you delight more in reading the newspaper and magazines and dirty novels? Do these things delight your minds more than that which is godly, that which is of the Spirit? Because those who are according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Are you doing that? Is there that evidence of a changed heart in your life that you delight in those things? See, that's the evidence. Sometimes I fear that too often, not that it doesn't happen at all, because this will happen sometimes in our life, but I fear that too many times Christians, if the Lord came and examined our mind regularly, instead of saying, your thoughts are headed towards that which is of my Spirit, I delight in that, we'd hear the Savior say something entirely different. I'm afraid that for many of us, many of the time, if the Lord listened in on our thoughts, He would say, "Get behind me, Satan, because you're not setting your thoughts on the things of God, but the things of men." The testimony of the Spirit of God that we are assured of our salvation, that there's no condemnation in us, is because we have evidence of a changed life. I'm not trying to put you under the pile for wrestling with sin, because I wrestle with sin. And if you kind of come away from this thinking, well, you know, we got to be way up here spiritually, I'm not saying that. There has to be evidence of the Spirit. We wrestle with the flesh, yes. But is there any genuine evidence that your mind is set on the things of the Spirit of God? That's what Paul is emphasizing here. It's a constant battle. There's a constant need of renewing our mind, as Romans 12, verse 2 says, renewing our mind in God's Word. So this is the first reason why only those who walk according to the Spirit can fulfill the requirement of the law, because our minds are directed toward the things of the Spirit. That's the first reason. The second reason that He gives to us is found in verse 6, why only those who walk according to the Spirit can fulfill the requirement of the law. And here's another contrasting statement in verse 6 between the flesh and the Spirit. The mind set on the flesh, or literally the mind of the flesh, is death. But the mind set on the Spirit, or the mind of the Spirit, literally is life and peace. When it says the mind of the flesh is death, there's at least a threefold meaning here. The unregenerate mind is death in at least three ways. Number one, it's spiritually dead, Ephesians 2:1. that we were born and we were dead in our trespasses and our sins, so that the mind of the unregenerate flesh is spiritually dead. Next, it bears fruit for death. That's all it can do. Look back at Romans chapter 7, verse 5. For while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were roused by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear what? Fruit for death. It's all the mind of the flesh can do is produce fruit for death. It produces dead things. And then thirdly, it leads to eternal death. Death is the opposite of life. Where there's no spirit of life, there's only death. And that ultimately will lead people to hell. In contrast to that, verse 6, the mind of the Spirit is life and peace. The regenerate mind, those who are according to the Spirit, possess the Holy Spirit. The Spirit lives in them. And therefore, their mind is described as life and peace. Life, because that mind, that soul, that regenerated person has spiritual life. The Spirit of God did that in us, enabled us to come to faith, and we also have eternal life. But we also have peace, because where the Spirit of God is, you're going to find peace. The Prince of Peace is there. And we have two kinds of peace. Objective peace. God is no longer angry with us. We have peace with a holy God, and also subjective peace, where we have that inner peace that God is in control. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience. That subjective peace. So we have both life and peace. And those who have the Spirit, therefore, are enabled to fulfill the requirement of the law. They're able to obey God to a degree, to a measure, because they have life and peace in their heart. That's the work of the Spirit. It is impossible for one who has the mind of the Spirit to remain dead to the things of God. If the Spirit is in our heart, it will be manifested. And you're going to see some conformity to the moral law of God. Love, as I mentioned earlier, loving God, loving our neighbor, all of those things. You're going to see some of that in your life because of the presence of the Spirit. Well, in conclusion, several things from these two verses. Number one, don't ever be surprised that the unbelieving world thinks and acts the way it does. Don't be surprised. Because those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. That's all they're ever going to do. And we should not be surprised of that. Shouldn't be surprised that they want to jerk out the Ten Commandments out of our courthouse. Or they want to promote gay marriage or even ordain a gay minister. I mean, how blasphemous. How wicked. Yeah, it doesn't surprise me at all. Because a mind of the flesh sets its mind on the things of the flesh. That's all it can do. Shouldn't be surprised. Shouldn't be surprised that those who are lost shun Christianity and persecute believers. We shouldn't be surprised when they encourage death in our society through abortion or euthanasia, because the mind of the flesh is death. Shouldn't surprise us. If therefore they seek after ways of propagating death in our society. Shouldn't surprise us if they rip Christ out of Christmas. Shouldn't surprise us of any of that stuff. Because the flesh will never value the things of the Spirit. Never, ever. It's all foolishness to it. The Scriptures? What's the Scriptures? Well, it's just a book of myths. That's what the flesh says. What's salvation? Well, who needs it? It's what the flesh thinks. Christianity, well, it's just one of many religions. As a matter of fact, it's one of the worst kind because they're so arrogant, because they think there's only one way to God, through Christ. Shouldn't surprise us. Because those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Secondly, our assurance, therefore, must never be based on any so-called decision of your unregenerate mind to choose Christ. Can't be based on that. It's not based upon your unregenerate mind. It couldn't do it. It couldn't make that choice. It could only choose sin. It could only choose the flesh. The mind of the flesh is set upon the things of the flesh. That rules out the gospel. That rules out Christ. So the mind of the flesh, unregenerate, would never choose Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God had to enable you to do that. The glory goes to God. Doesn't go to us at all. Number three, your assurance is that God the Spirit came and set you free. And how do you know that that's happened to you? Again, the evidence of a changed life. Verse 4, is the requirement of the law being fulfilled in you? Are you setting your mind on the things of the Spirit? See, this is the evidence. Is the Spirit sanctifying you? Is there life and peace in your mind? Is there any evidence of that changed life? If so, rejoice. There is no condemnation for you in Christ Jesus. Rejoice. I'm not saying, do you see perfect evidence? No, it'll always be mixed. It'll always be contaminated by our flesh and contaminated by our sin. But do you see the handprints of the Spirit of God in your heart and your life? And if you do, praise God, there is no condemnation for you in Christ Jesus. And finally, it reminds us just how absolutely important it is for Christians to walk by the Spirit. And if you've been neglecting the things of the Spirit, brethren, you need to get your mind back in the direction that it needs to be going. You need to start winning out some of that worldly stuff that's contaminating your mind, those things that are drawing you to it. You need to take a break from that stuff and cast it away. You need to begin to directing your mind towards that which is honoring to Christ and is described as the things of the Spirit. And then you'll see more of the evidence. You'll see more of the changed life. And we need to repent and ask God to forgive us, because we all wrestle with this at times, do we not? There are times when our thought life just goes in the gutter. It goes in realms of the flesh. And we need to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Bring those babies back. Go out and lasso them, hog time, drag them back to the obedience of Christ. And then the evidence will become clear and your assurance will grow. But if you're abusing your mind, if it's tracking along the things of the flesh, not the things of the Spirit, then you're genuinely going to wrestle with your assurance. So what Paul is telling us in this section is that one of the strongest evidences of the assurance of salvation is a changed life, that you're fulfilling the requirement of the law. And that's only by the Spirit. But if you see that evidence within you, then you're blessed and there's no condemnation for you, and we should rejoice. Because that is the work of the Spirit, not the flesh. Only those who walk by the Spirit, only those who are according to the Spirit can ever fulfill the commands of God. And if you see that in your life, well, praise God. It is evidence that the Spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Rejoice in that. Praise God for that. And pray, oh God, make it more so a reality in my life. And God will help us. God will do it. The assurance ultimately all comes from Him. It comes from the promises of His Word. It comes from the testimony of His Spirit, of the inner testimony of His Spirit. And it comes from the evidence of a changed life that the Spirit brings to pass. It's all of God. To God be the glory. Well, let's close in prayer. Our Father, again, we thank You for this passage of Scripture that shows us that the Spirit of God alone can really give us the assurance of our salvation. And Lord, we pray to You as Your children, because You know our weaknesses, Father, and You know that we struggle with the flesh. And Lord, there may be some of Your dear children here this morning that aren't sure of their salvation. They still wrestle with that. And maybe, Father, it's because they've been neglecting setting their minds on the things of the Spirit. And Lord, we all need help. We need that Your Holy Spirit would swell up within our hearts a greater love and delighting in the things of the Spirit. that we might rejoice and delight in reading the Word of God, that we would guard our hearts and our eyes and our minds from that which would contaminate us with the flesh, that we would set our minds on that which the Spirit brings to pass. Help us, Lord, in these ways, so that every child of God might taste the sweetness of that inner confidence that I am God's child. And that though our life is not perfect or sinless, but the direction of our life is to pursue God. And Lord, may that encourage our hearts, that we might rejoice and glory in the certainty of the salvation that You have given Your children. Work this in our hearts, that we might give glory to Your grace through Jesus Christ, we ask it. Amen.